1 Timothy 2:1-6. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. Okay, let me give you some crazy things about America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes up front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Hello? Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. And only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Okay, George Carlin also said, the paradox of, you know George Carlin, he was a comedian. He said, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less, we buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up late, get too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We have learned to make a living, but not a life. We have added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our souls. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. That's George Carlin, a comedian. Even though there are a lot of negative things about our country, I still believe that it's still one of the greatest countries in the world. We are blessed to have been born and raised here, and we should know that all the time. We keep asking God to bless America. Guess what? He already has. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. It is our turn to bless America. It's our turn to do something good for our country. God has and still is blessing America. But we need to do our part to bless our country. We can do many things. We can be good citizens. We can vote, we can be patriotic, we can salute the flag, we can sing the national anthem, we could show courtesy to all people, and especially the elderly. We could obey the laws, we could pay our taxes, respect the law and its leaders, and please, we could also not park in handicapped parking places when you're not handicapped. The Apostle Paul gives us some specific things we could do to bless our country. And they are to pray unceasingly, to live righteously, to evangelize fervently. And so in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy, He said, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority. A teacher went into her classroom about 15 minutes before the class was supposed to begin and caught a bunch of boys in a huddle on their knees in the corner of the room. She asked what they were doing, and one of them shouted back, we're shooting craps. She replied, that's all right, I thought you were praying, and I was afraid of that. Well, isn't that true? This is part of the sadness of our country. People often huddle together here in America, but it's not for prayer. They're generally huddled together to play something, to attend something, to watch something, but seldom to attend a worship service and pray. Samuel Chadwick said once, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing but prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. The man who mobilized the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. E.M. Bounds, what the church needs today is not machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men of prayer. And we might add through women of prayer. Right? We must be a people of prayer. If we're going to see any good come to our country and to our own lives, we have to pray. We must pray for everyone that means anything at all to us, and for some who don't mean anything to us. We must pray for our mates, for our children, for our family members, for our preachers and ministers, for our members of our congregation, for our church leaders, and for our country's leaders. We have to pray for them too. We're commanded to do that in the Bible. We must pray at home. We must pray at a dot. We must pray all the time at prayer meetings if we have them. We must pray while we're driving our cars. Boy, I do that a lot. While doing our laundry, while cleaning our houses, while we're doing our chores. We must pray when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed at night. We must pray every chance we get if we want to see some good things happen to our country and to our own lives. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How powerful is prayer? How effective is prayer? Dwight Moody went to England in 1872, not to preach, but to listen to others preach. One Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit, but somehow the right spiritual atmosphere wasn't there. He confessed afterwards that he never had such a hard time preaching. Everything seemed dead. He said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. Then the awful thought came to him that he had to preach again that night, and the only fact that he had given his promise to do so kept him faithful to that. But when he stepped into the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He said, the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. And as he concluded his message and offered his invitation, he said, if there is a man or woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. And about 500 people stood up. Now, for the rest of the story, like what's his name used to say, or the story behind the story, he had preached at the morning service. When he did that, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister at home. When she returned home, she told her invalid sister that the preacher had been a Mr. Moody from Chicago. What? She exclaimed, Mr. Moody from Chicago? I read about him some time ago in an American newspaper, and I have been praying for God to send him to London to preach in our church. If I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, and send me no dinner. And no matter who comes, don't let them see me. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. And so it was that Sunday night when Moody preached. There was a completely different atmosphere, and 500 people accepted Yeshua. Does it do any good to pray for people? What do you think? Perhaps we need to spend more time in prayer and less time eating. More time believing and less time straying. We must pray. We must pray for people most of all. If we pray long enough, hard enough, fervent enough, and faithful enough, God will change some things for the better. No, don't doubt that. Never doubt the power of God, the power of prayer. We must pray unceasingly. Verse 2 also says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So God wants us to be godly, holy people. Let me tell you about my driving. Not so good, huh? You've heard stories about my driving. Well, let me tell you, once I was on a two-lane road. That was about to become a single lane. A woman in a car beside me was in the lane that continued on. I was in the one that stopped and ended. I needed to be ahead of her. My schedule was, no doubt, more important than hers. After all, look who I am. So I floored it. As fast as that Toyota could go, man. Guess what? She did too. When my lane ended, she was still a fender ahead of me. I growled and slowed and let her go ahead. What could I do? Over her shoulder, she gave me a sweet little bye-bye wave. Grr. I was doing really good at that time. I started to dim my headlights. Then I paused, and the sinister part of me said, "Wait a minute. Am I not to shed light on dark places?" So I put a little high beam in her rearview mirror. She retaliated by slowing down to a crawl. The woman was mean. I tell you, she was as mean as me. She wasn't going to go beyond 15 miles per hour on this country road. And I wasn't going to take my lights out of her rearview mirror. Like two stubborn donkeys, she kept it slow and I kept it bright. After more unkind thoughts, the road widened and I started to pass. Wouldn't you know it, a red light left the two of us side by side at the intersection. What happens next contains both good news and bad news. The good news is she waved at me. The bad news is her wave was not one you'd want to imitate. Moments later, conviction service. Why did I do that? I'm typically a pretty peaceful guy, ain't I, dumb? No. But for that amount of time, I was a beast. Is that you? Are you a beast sometimes? Can you be a beast? At home, at work, at Walmart? While driving or shopping, yeah, especially at Walmart. We can be pretty good people here most of the time, and I'm not even saying all of the time here. But God is very much interested in how we act and react when we're not here. 1 Peter 2:12, is that one of the ones you read today? You read 2:1 through 10. Oh, you read 2 Peter. 1 Peter, well, anyway, it's still 1 Peter 2:12, whether you read it or not. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and your good life and glorify God. Let me tell you about Max Lucado. You ever read his stuff? He has an interesting story about an encounter with a prophet. I wanted breakfast. I got a prophet. I went to the deli to order some breakfast. For a couple of bucks, you can get all the eggs and sausages you can handle. We don't eat sausage. A prophet has the same idea. He was short and thin, a wispy fellow with cropped, unkempt hair and a bushy red beard. Nobody here like that. By the time I got there, he was already ordering his food, meticulously ordering his food. Do you serve a breakfast taco with no meat? Just potatoes and eggs? Is it salted? How many potatoes? The deli lady lifted the pan so he could see. Maybe he wanted to be sure he got his money's worth. Maybe he observes a religious diet. Or maybe he was just picky. I couldn't tell, but I could tell that he was polite and he was painfully polite. As someone was preparing the prophet's food, a second worker appeared. He thought the prophet had been waited on and asked if he needed help. "No, I've been helped. But since you asked, may I ask if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I am his prophet and I am sent to you." As the prophet was about to leave, he turned to the deli lady and said, "I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ for your kind assistance." And he caught a glimpse of the deli man and said to him, "I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ." He didn't say what for. Perhaps it was a generic blessing. As I was about to leave, I bumped into Lawrence. Lawrence is a friend from my church. Bumping into Lawrence is no small matter. He's an ex-pro football player. Everything about Lawrence is big. And everything about Lawrence is kind. A strong hug from Lawrence can last you a whole week. And that's what he gave me, a good hug, a warm handshake, and a genuine question about my well-being. Not much, just a couple minutes of kind concern. As I was leaving, I was struck by the contrast of the two encounters. Both the prophet and Lawrence are followers of Yeshua. Both are unashamed of their faith. Both love to carry a Bible. Both like to bless people, and that's where the similarities end. One wears sandals and a robe, and the other wears tennis shoes and jeans. One dresses like Yeshua, but the other one acts like Yeshua. One introduced himself as an ambassador for Christ. The other didn't have to. One stirred my curiosity, but the other touched my heart. If we want to change our country for the better and all people for the better, we must live righteously or holy lives, but without presenting a holier-than-thou image. We must kill the beast that's within us. We must pray unceasingly. We must live righteously. And then in verses 3 and 4 it says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants all people to be saved. He doesn't want just you and you. He wants all of us to be saved. Not just a few. And evangelism is presenting some kind of witness for him with the idea that perhaps they will come to believe in him and trust him and obey him and be saved. One of Billy Graham's associates said, "I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Nova Scotia. Billy was going to speak next at the next night and arrived a day early. He came early, sat on the grass with sunglasses on, incognito, I guess. And he sat at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him as Billy Graham. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you." The old man looked up to him and thought it over for a minute and said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night." How, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots, I don't know. Evangelism, or leading people to Yeshua, is the job of all of us. Not just me, not just you or you. It matters not whether we are considered a big gun or a little shot. If you can lead someone to Yeshua, you can do it. Have you ever heard of a guy named Rockin' Rollin' Stewart? Nobody has? I bet you do after a minute here. How many of you ever watched a sporting event on TV like the Super Bowl or a Monday night football game? Oh, come on, you've watched them. Don't be shy. I watch them. We've all watched them. And seeing the giant sign reading John 3:16 in the audience. How many of you have seen John 3:16 in every football game almost? Well, Rockin' Rollin' Stewart is the guy who does that. At one time, he was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. Somehow, he was introduced to Yeshua just like me, became saved just like me. God healed him of his alcoholism. One day the idea struck him that if he could just get into major sporting events and put the word of God before hundreds of thousands of people, it might do some good. So today, him and his wife Margaret and a friend named William James live a very strange life. They drive about 55,000 miles a year in a beat-up old van, using their money to buy tickets to major sporting events in order to hold up a sign that reads John 3:16. I don't know if what he's doing has done any good to help lead people to Yeshua or not, but he is doing something. Okay. Dwight Moody again, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. The sad truth is most Christian people do little or nothing to present a witness to the Lord. While the unbelieving world is shouting out its message, we go to church, but we do little outside of the church to spread the word of Christ. And if we are all we're doing is saying amen to the sermon I'm preaching today and doing nothing after you leave here, then we're not accomplishing as much as far as evangelism is concerned. If I haven't rocked you off your socks, got you to do something, except say amen, then I've failed. I'm a failure. I've read that 95% of all Christians never try to lead anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. That means that 5% of all the Christian people out there are doing 100% of all the evangelistic work. In which group are you? Where do you go? The Lord doesn't expect us to do everything, but he does expect us to do something. He expects us to be more alert to the opportunities around us to witness for Yeshua. 1 Peter 3:15. I know you didn't read that. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. One Sunday, as they were driving home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand. Mother said, Oh, what is it? The little girl replied, Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God is so big he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true? And Mom said, Yeah, that's true, honey. But Mommy also said that God comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Is that true too? Again, the mother assured the little girl that what the pastor said was true. And with a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? If God is on the inside of us, he will show through to the outside. If the fire of Yeshua is burning inside of us, that fire will spread to the outside and to those around us. We must constantly look for opportunities to witness, to testify, to invite, to encourage, and point people to Yeshua. We must evangelize fervently, all the time. When George Bush, the senior, was our vice president, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, or whatever his name was. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed a great act of courage and hope. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Yeah, Russian. Apparently, she hoped that there was another life and that life was best represented by Yeshua who died on the cross. And that same Yeshua might have mercy on her husband. Yeshua is our only hope. It's the only hope for anybody and anything and our country, including us. And we must do whatever we can to bless our country. And we must do everything we can to bless others with the love of Yeshua. So I hope I've told you what you got to do. Now guess what? Go out and do it. Don't talk to me anymore. All right.